Hello, y'all, and I got to talk like that because I've been up in Tennessee for about a week or so, and got back from Townsend, Tennessee, and had a beautiful vacation. Debbie and I, and my sisters were up there, and cousins, and somebody else, and saw my daughter, and all this kind of stuff. It was really very nice. You know, the mountains are just something. You know, when we left Tennessee, we were getting a little disappointed on the last day because we were having a running contest between my sisters and us about the number of bears that we saw while we were up there. And they had 8 or something, and we had 7, and we were going to leave in defeat because they saw more bears than we did, even though I think some of them were not really verified on their part. But anyway, I won't get into that. Then as we got in the car, everything packed up, and early in the morning we were leaving, and 2 little cubs were walking down the road right near the cabin we were staying at. I mean, they're this big. They're just like you want to pick them up and hug them. I didn't. And they saw us, and they climbed a telephone pole, and then did this. Looking out, it was just like a postcard kind of thing. And then they came down the pole and started walking towards us. And I turned off the car, and we just stayed in the car. Had no idea where Mama was. Well, that put us over my sisters. We were just having a victorious vacation by that time. We were just so happy on the very last moment we were there. You know, we've been talking about the book of Ephesians, and I appreciate Pastor Bloom filling in while I was gone. You know, in the book of Ephesians, we learned some things about it that it's a very relevant book to our times. And I am so privileged by Pastor asking that I be able to, you know, teach during the Sunday school hour and to teach from the book of Ephesians. I asked you a couple of weeks ago if you could read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 for today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And if you would memorize Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 for today. Okay, let's all stand up and say it. No, just kidding. You don't have to do that. Besides, I was amazing. You know, somebody probably stand up and say it. You said say it. All right. Anyway, but these are just suggestions. Don't feel like, well, I didn't memorize. I better not go to Sunday school. Nobody's going to be put on the spot, right? As far as that goes. But I tell you, if you want a blessing, put Ephesians in your heart. Put Ephesians and what it says in your mind. It's a part of that renewing your mind. All right. I'm going to try to say it. Okay. Ready? It. No, I can do that, but here we go. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, those verses, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we're going to talk more about them in a little bit. But let's just review a little bit because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Ephesians. First off, I wanted to tell you Ephesians is relevant. We looked at the beginning about Acts 19, the record of Paul's visit to Ephesus. And when he was in Ephesus, he found out that there's a lot of confusion in Ephesus. There had been a church there. Or there were believers there already. But when he got there, he found out some of them were confused about baptism. Some of them were confused about the Holy Spirit. Some of them were confused about what is the Christian message for today. They were confused. And some of them involved with the occult. And Ephesus had a huge temple. It's what we said 4 times bigger than the Parthenon over there in Athens that was dedicated to the worship of Diana. The Ephesians. So there was an idol worship. There was a lot of confusion. Here there's a church planted. Now it's extinct now. You go there, it's just a bunch of ruins. But the fact is, at the time that Paul wrote this, it was a very relevant book. And I find that those same issues are still confused about, all right? There are still issues today that have to do with the Holy Spirit. What is the Christian message for today? And confusion about baptism. There's confusion about the occult and about idol worship. All these things are still issues we found as a relevant book. The second thing we looked at when we really actually started in Ephesians chapter 1, we talked about God's safe spot. And especially when the whole issue about the virus was starting, you know, a safe spot was a lot of people's minds. That's your house. That's what they said. That's your safe spot. But you know, God, a long time ago, revealed in the book of Ephesians that he has a safe spot that he puts every believer. And it's not your house. It's not your bedroom. It's not locked in your closet. What he does is he puts every believer we found out. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all heavenly blessings, with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the safe spot, in Christ. We found that over and over in Ephesians chapter 1, that the safe spot is in Jesus. So that's where every believer is placed. And guess where Jesus is? He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so you are there in the mind of God. Now, you can't get a safer spot than that. I love in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says, accepted in the beloved. Now, we're in that context, we aren't the beloved. Jesus is. And we're in him, so we're accepted because we're in him. That's the safe spot. So Paul, when he starts with his letter to the Ephesians, he's talking to believers like us that have a lot of issues and things, but he says, one thing is not an issue. Where are you? You're in Christ. You're in God's safe spot. You know, we also look in Ephesians chapter 1 at a prayer list that Paul has. And in his prayer list, he talked to believers who had faith and they had love. They had faith in Christ, and he says, you have love for the saints. And that, I guess, for a lot of Christians, that is a wonderful thing to be. I mean, what else do you need? You have faith? You have love for the saints? You have it made. No, Paul says, I want more for you. And that's why our second part of Ephesus was the study. It's don't stop now. You have faith. You have love. You know, God has, Paul says this. Listen to what it says. He says this. And that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I tell you, don't stop now. When you study Ephesians, when you study this book, you're going to find something like this in Deuteronomy. You're going to find truths that are for your time, for your life, your experience in the age of the church are right here. And it'll be this moment when you say, you know, we like to talk about Revelation now in the sense of the book of Revelation because of all that's happening in our world. But actually, Paul would be praying down there as he's a prisoner, probably yanking the Roman soldier that he's chained to. He's, oh boy, here he goes again, down on his knees praying, down on his face praying. All right, how long are you going to be down there, Paul? All right. And part of what he's praying is, get me out of this prison, Lord. Get me away from this Roman soldier. I don't want to be here next to this gent. Now, he's praying for the Ephesus people. He says, that you would only know what it means to be saved. You're saved, but you really don't understand what it means to be saved. That I'm praying that God would give you the Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, they already got that. But the disposition, the attitude of wisdom. And revelation, that you would get this. Oh, that's what it means to be saved. Always, for by grace are you saved. That's just, all right, you're saved. No, the first part of Ephesians is, what does it mean to be saved? Then we looked in chapter 2, and in verses 4 through 6, and it talks about together again. We those, hey, count how many times the memory verse had together. Okay, ready? Here it goes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many times did you hear together there? Yes, three. Yes. I didn't hear anybody say that, but three times. Together, together, together. And it's talking about God and humanity in the believer. That we in Christ are together. When we were separated by sin, that sin issue has been dealt with by Christ on the cross. And now he says, you know, when Jesus was laid in that tomb, you know, he died on the cross, you died with him. When he was laid in that tomb, you were buried with him. When he was quickened in that tomb, when his body came back to life, we always think about him coming out of the tomb. But first his body was there, and then it was alive. It was transformed. It was changed. We are quickened together with Christ. And then it says you were raised together. You know, I always thought quickened and raised were the same thing. But raised together isn't. He just didn't lie on that slab in his grave clothes. But he came through them and he stood up and he was raised together. He came out of the tomb. They didn't know. Yeah, he didn't need that stone rolled away. He went through the walls anyway. And then it says, and then you were seated together in the heavenlies with Christ. All right, so, you know, this book, if you want to know what's it about, well, first off, it's about what does it mean to be saved. Then we looked in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it's verse 19, all right? See if I'm right here. I think it's verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The memory verse was about how we're together forever. And this is not talking about together in the sense of God and humanity. That's the first part of chapter 2. We said together forever in the sense of that we are now in the body of Christ together. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, and there were Gentiles who were left out of what the Jews had in the Old Testament. And God says, I now am going to put you together. Listen to this as far as a description of the Gentiles. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. All right? You talk about Gentiles who have been left out. I don't mean they couldn't be saved, sure, but they had to go into, you know, the Jewish scriptures, and they had to go into the Jewish temple and understand all that it meant and get the message of salvation that way through the sacrifices and all. It's not that way anymore. You, and I believe almost everybody in this room, not everybody, I'm sure you have Gentile backgrounds. That's talking to you. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Well, I can just say that over and over again because that's talking about me. In the church, I had this position that was not possible before then. All right, then we got to Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we looked at verse 12 first. I mean, we looked at this good mystery. Do you realize that the age that you live in now, the church was not talked about in the Old Testament? It wasn't talked about. Oh, yeah, the Old Testament talked about the Messiah, that he would suffer, and it talks about the Messiah, that he would reign one day. I'm not saying it didn't talk about Jesus or, you know, the Christ. It was full of those prophecies. But there was no prophecy about the age that you're living in the Old Testament. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 3. It wasn't revealed until it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in these books. And it's called the age of the church. And what we live in now, listen to this. Listen to what's true in the age of the church, Jew and Gentile. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, says, in whom, talking about in Christ, we have boldness and access by the faith of him. In other words, faith in Christ. We have boldness. You know, boldness talks about speaking. If you went before an absolute ruler back in those days, a king, you know the book of Esther, how she's so afraid to go in front of the king. Because if he wants to, he can just have her killed for coming in there without invitation. All right, that's the way it was with these absolute rulers. You would tremble in your boots. I mean, you would think, oh boy, what's going to happen to me? I have no right to be in this palace. I'm not invited. I'm not, okay. And then boldness talks about, I better not say anything. Boldness talks about speaking. Access talks about walk right in. In whom? In Christ. We have boldness. We have access. And listen to this. With confidence. By the faith of him. If your faith is in Christ, you have the boldness to go to the Father and pray to him personally without going through an interceder such as a priest down here on earth. You don't have to feel like, hey, can you get me into an audience with the Father? Do you got something, Mary? Do you got something that you can do to help me get my request made to the... No, you have boldness. You go right to the Father directly. And it's because of his son, Jesus, because you're in him. I don't know. I mean, do you think Jesus has access to the Father? Well, guess where you are? In him. So, what a wonderful book. And then we learn another prayer list that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 3. I think it's verse 19, somewhere around there. Here's what he's praying, okay? I'm not saying this is his prayer, but this is his prayer list. He says, and that you may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that is a prayer. I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time praying. Dear Lord, my tire's flat. I don't know what to do. Please help. I don't say those prayers are wrong. But I find out that Paul's prayer lists are very different sometimes from what I'm praying about. And he is praying that people could know the love of Christ. And that would fill them, if they know the love of Christ, it would fill them with the fullness of God. How do you take a clay vessel like this and fill it with a vessel of God, with the fullness of God? Well, Paul says that's what he wants to have happen. Okay, then we got to chapter 4. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we found out that Paul changes gears, all right? He switches, and he's been talking about what does it mean to be saved. Now in chapter 4, he talks about our response. What does it mean to serve? All right, so the first half, 1, 2, 3, are about salvation. And then the second half of Ephesians is about service, mostly. And listen to the verse. It says, I therefore. Verse 1, chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You know, a lot of people think of Christianity as being walk worthy of heaven. Walk worthy of getting there so that you can be. I thought that when I was growing up. I thought if I was good, I'd go to heaven. If I was bad, I'd go to hell. But I found out that you look at Ephesians carefully, and Paul says, you're already in heaven in the mind of God. Now walk in a way that fits it. It is a whole different motivation for service. Not to get, but because we've been given. And so he opens up Ephesians chapter 4 with this different, theme about service. And then we looked at, this is the last lesson, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 22, 23, and 24. I'm sorry, Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. All right? Our theme that time was, hey, do I follow the Lord or follow my heart? Which is it? Should I follow my heart or follow the Lord? And Paul directs his thoughts to Gentiles. Look what it says in chapter 4. And he says, as he talks about unity and keeping the unity of the Spirit, in verse 7, he says this, in verse 17, I'm sorry. This I say, therefore, in testifying to the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Okay, so address to Gentiles particularly, because they have a habit of, when it came in the Gentile world, of looking to their own heart in order to know what to do. Now, the Jews would look to the law. The Gentiles will look to their heart. And here they are sitting in the Ephesus church, and Paul says, it's not looking to the law, it's not looking to your heart, it's looking to the Lord. If you want to know what to do, look to the Lord, Lord Jesus, and you'll find out what to do. Listen to this, here's what he says. In verse 22, 23, and 24, chapter 4, it says, and that you put off concerning the former conversation. Remember, he's talking to Gentiles. That would be the Gentile way of life, a way of doing things. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, there are a lot of believers that love to specialize in the first part. They think that's the Christian life. I'm going to put off all this old behavior. I got to stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing that. It's like taking a very delicate vase and sucking the air out of it. I'm spiritual now. I took out all that stuff. That face would collapse. That's not Christian life. He didn't stop there. He says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That's it. That's serving God. No, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what you're doing here right now. That's what you're doing. That's what should be happening with the Word of God. You should be looking at God's perspective of things, and it renews your mind. In other words, it takes your mind, kind of cleans it from those ways of thinking that God, you know, says that's the old way of thinking. And you start focusing on this new way of thinking. Renew the spirit of your mind. It's like when I take off those clothes that I've been mowing the yard in, I don't put on the new T-shirt and socks and all that over that sweaty old body. I take it, I wash first. That's renew the spirit of your mind. And then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, it's easy to get out of balance. And I love the way the book of Ephesians talks about this balance. Put off the old man. Get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time praying to him. Spend time looking at his word. Spend time going to Sunday school and church and listening to the word being taught. And then put on this new man that you say, hey, I want that. I want to yield to that new nature God has given me. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, so that's kind of a daily thing that we would do. All right, then he gave some real practical applications of that. We looked in the last lesson. You wonder, why am I spending so much time on review? Because, like I said, it's been 3 weeks since I've talked about it, the book of Ephesians. But the fact is that he talks in the rest of the way, hey, put off lying. But that's not what he says. Only, he says, stop lying. And Gentiles probably had no reason not to lie for their own benefit. You ever notice that when in any, it seems like, sitcom that you watch, that people are lying to each other all the time? It's just lying, lying, lying. And they always have a good reason. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Or I'd like to get this or do that. And Paul says, put off lying and speak truth. All right? He says, and here's to renew your mind. For we're members one of another. Imagine I'm walking down a trail up in the Smoky Mountains and my eyes see a copperhead snake in the path. But I tell my feet,
yeah, there's no copperhead there. Keep going.
Why would my eyes lie to my feet? Because what happens to my feet is going to affect my eyes. And in the body of Christ, Paul says, renew your mind now. You're members one of another. It doesn't make sense to lie to each other. And he goes on about that. Different things, don't steal. And it's all, don't just stop doing something. Here's what you add after you renew your mind. Here's why you do it. Okay, now, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading verses 1 through 16 this morning. Will you read those with me to yourselves as I read it out loud? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know, I want to mention before I go on here, if you're interested in knowing this, the passage to read for the next lesson is the rest of Ephesians 5. Start in verse 17 and read to verse 33. So ruminate on the rest of Ephesians 5 for next lesson. The memory verse for next week will be Ephesians chapter 5. And if you would memorize verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That would be the memory verse. All right, so let's think about these verses in the remaining time we have. I want to say first, there is an unfortunate chapter division in chapter 5. Where chapter 5 starts, it's unfortunately there because people think there's a totally new thought going on, and it's not. Instead, what we have here is a connection to what is at the end of chapter 4. Look what it says at the end of chapter 4, after talking about putting on, you know, putting off, renewing, and putting on. Look what he says in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath, I'm in 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I read those together because I can see this parallelism between them. All right. He says, let's put away this malice and this anger and this you know, intrigue and subtlety and all this that the Gentile world has going on all the time in relationships. Let's put that away in the church. That should not be typical. And he says, instead, he says, we should be kind to each other. And as he describes here, it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Thinking about this, my dad used to say it this way, and happy Father's Day, by the way, to all your fathers. This is my first Father's Day without my dad. I know he's with the Lord, and I am so happy about that, but it is a different kind of Father's Day for me. But my dad used to say, you know, hey, Tom, it's important to walk in somebody's shoes. And I always thought, you know, I don't know if I can do that. I got little feet, Dad, you know, and they got big feet. But what he meant was, you think about what it's like to be them. Think about that. Because that might affect the way you judge. That's being tenderhearted. It's giving people a break. Because I know I need them. I need those breaks. I don't mean literally. I'm talking about I need those. I need that grace. Okay, so he says, be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, hath forgiven you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I mess up the words there. Hey, do you know, for Christ's sake, that is such a popular curse nowadays. Or you could say profanity. For Christ's sake. You hear that all the time. Do you know that's biblical? That's from the Bible. For Christ's sake. Tell that next time you hear somebody say that. Oh, for Christ's sake. Hey, you're quoting the Bible. Do you know that? It talks about forgiveness in this case. You know, In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it talks about love. Those are the two things, forgiveness and love, that make the body of Christ and I'm talking about the fellowship of the believers, very different from anything else. The fact that believers can offer forgiveness and love. Now, one thing I notice about these, we're supposed to forgive the way we're forgiven. And we're supposed to love the way we're loved. It isn't as if we just take this empty glass and say, I don't know where I'm going to get this forgiveness and love. I don't know. I'm going to offer it to others, and I don't have any myself. Instead, God fills our cup. In fact, he fills it. We have so much in Christ as far as forgiveness and love that it overflows. And all God is asking is that we take that overflow and give it to others. It becomes much simpler. But I do notice this. You know, for instance, in God's way of doing things, it says in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. You know that word followers? And I know very little Greek, just a couple that work at the delis around here and everything. But as far as the word, it's where we get the word imitator from. So it's literally, be ye imitators of God. All right? So walk in the way he walks, walk the way he does things. And do you know, here's what happened. Mankind sinned against God, broke the relationship with him, right? Everybody agree? So that's, God did that. God extended unconditional love, for God so loved the world. In other words, there's this fallen mankind, I'm talking about the way God does things, and we're supposed to be imitators of him. Okay, so the relationship's been broken by mankind's sin. And God extends unconditional love and makes a way for them to be reconciled to him. All right. That love that God had is, you know, God loves us even as we are sinners. Listen to that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It says, but God, who is rich in mercies for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Okay, so this love isn't conditional. The agape love of God is unconditional. I don't have to make up to receive it. All my life, love that I've known is always reciprocal. I'm loved and I love back. I have very few opportunities in my life where I can say, I loved the way God loves, because there was nothing lovely about me when he loved me. There was nothing reciprocal. He wasn't loving me because I loved him back. A lot of people think that's all that the Bible's talking about. We are supposed to love God to go to heaven. No, it is not the criteria that going to heaven is based on. It's faith in his word and what he did for us on the cross. But here's the thing about love. It's unconditional. So his love made a way that we can get back to God. It's the cross of Christ, so we can get back to him. All right. Forgiveness is conditional. Do you realize that when I was born in sin. I was born dead. But I wasn't forgiven until I met the condition of faith in Christ. Forgiveness is not unconditional. Forgiveness, in order for it to be extended, I needed to look at what God's love provided for me and accept it as a gift. And then I'm freely forgiven. In order to be forgiven, God didn't make a list of things. Now you got to start doing this. I'll forgive you of your sins. No, he said that I'm forgiven when I have faith in Christ. But nevertheless, it is conditional. It's free. Forgiveness is free. There's no doubt about that. But it's also conditional. Do you realize when you get a gift, it's free? But you can put your hands behind your back and walk away and say, I don't want it. And it's not yours. It's still conditional on you receiving it. Now, love is unconditional. You don't have to do anything to get God's love. He loves you. That's agape love. That is God. But his forgiveness was conditional. And that's not just true about salvation. Do you realize in 1 John 1:9? What's the first word of 1 John 1:9? What's the first word? If. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not talking about salvation. That's talking about fellowship and walking with God. When it comes to not only our salvation, but also our service, forgiveness from God is conditional. Now, it's not conditional on, well, I earn it. I deserve this forgiveness. No, it's free. It's given by grace. But it's nevertheless, it's conditional. If we confess our sins, in other words, if we acknowledge them, then we're forgiven we're talking about in our walk, not with our salvation. So I want you to understand this. Okay, let's try to mimic God now. Let's be an imitator of God, because Paul says we should be an imitator, a follower of God. All right. Somebody steps on my toe on purpose at the service here. Not only did they not socially distance, but they stomped on my foot. I'm just making this up, of course. Nobody did that. They stomp on my foot, and I know they did it on purpose. Now, our fellowship is broken. My toe is broken, and our fellowship is broken. Obviously, right? I'm just kind of saying what happens. Now, we're supposed to be an imitator of God. I'm to love them unconditionally. That is a thing that is often missing. You'll hear people that have their families murdered, killed, and they stand in front of a microphone on TV and say, I forgive the perpetrator. I forgive him. No, no, no. That can't happen yet. What they need to say is stand in front of the microphone and say, I love that person that killed my parents. Now there is agape love. That's unconditional love. Do you know why those people don't stand in front of a person, in front of the TV cameras and say, I love that person that did that? I never heard them say that. They always say, I forgive them. And I'm always wondering, how can you do that? I mean, the person is laughing that they killed your parents and you forgive them? No, there's something missing here. But you can say, just like God did, I love them. And you know why people don't do that? It's because they think they're saying, I love what they did. No, you're not. Listen, when God says he loves me, does he mean he loves what I do? No. You see, there's a difference. He loves the sinner, but he hates sin. So when a person extends unconditional love, that takes care of the bitterness. You're thinking, well, I got to forgive him or I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to plan revenge. No, no, no. Not when you say, I love them. Love wants the best for the person who is loved. That's agape love. So a lot of people feel guilty because they say, you know, I keep doing this forgiveness thing over and over again. I had somebody wrong me, and now I forgave them, but now it keeps coming up, you know. I forgave them. You know, put that aside. God doesn't even forgive. God doesn't forgive unconditionally. He's not asking you to do it. But love provides a way for forgiveness to be given. Matthew chapter 18 talks about how if you have a brother who offends you, go to that brother and talk to them. So the person who is offended, you know, somebody steps on my toe, I'm really offended, but I need to say I love that person that did that. I love them. And you know what? I'm going to go to them and tell them what they did hurt me. That's what the believer is supposed to do. You don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. And when that believer says, you know what? I've been thinking about that, and I felt so bad ever since that happened. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. Then forgiveness happens. Love, you're thinking, well, until that forgiveness happens, you're sinning. No. Hey, all those years I was saved when I was 15, all those years that I was loved by God but not forgiven of my sins because I haven't received Christ as my Savior, did God, was he sinning for not forgiving me? No. He wasn't sinning. The condition hadn't been met, so he couldn't forgive in that sense. You're not born forgiven. You're forgiven when you trust Christ as Savior, but you're born loved unconditionally. So when somebody offends me, I'm to love them unconditionally, not hurt them, not plan their demise, not get my revenge. Love takes care of all that. Therefore, I'm not poisoned by a grudge because I love them. And there's one of the few opportunities in life to actually show agape love. Otherwise, all you're doing is just loving people that love you. But it makes a way for forgiveness to be extended. You go to the person, you talk to them, and then they confess that what they did was wrong. By the way, I need to confess what I did also. Because a lot of times, you know, it's not just one person who did the wrong thing. It just so happens when the person was coming by, I had my foot out. I was trying to trip them. And they stomped on my foot. All right? But, you know, I didn't tell you that. You know, that's the thing about going to other people and start telling them that they did something wrong. You got to be ready to admit, hey, you know what? I know I did this too. Hey, will you forgive me for that? What a difference. And Paul says forgiveness and love are extended the same way we're forgiven and the way we're loved. And we're loved unconditionally, but we're forgiven conditionally. We need to take care of our problems. Do you know if you step back and just say, oh yeah, they did that something wrong to me and I forgive them, you never have that opportunity to restore a relationship. You're missing out. God doesn't want that in the body of Christ. He wants us to love each other, but also to take care of the problems. Talk to the person. Now, some people would say, hey, Tom, how's that possible? Because if I, so-and-so is dead, but I still have this great, great anger about what they did to me. They're dead. I can't go to them. Well, here's what can be done. First off, you can still love them. And that should take care. You know, Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, love shall cover a multitude of sins. Without even going through the forgiveness, love can take away that hurt, that bitterness. You know, what you say is, hey, I've been hurt, and that person's dead, and I can't deal with it, but I hurt God. I did things to him, and he loved me unconditionally. I can do that now. Here's my opportunity to show unconditional love. And also, I would ask you this. Hey, if that person were alive and you talked to them and they said they were sorry, are you ready to forgive them? Yeah, I would do that. That's all you can do then. Be ready to forgive. Now, that in the body of Christ is worth spending a little time on just in itself. I want to go on, and then we'll close and pick this up here next week. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "But fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, these are strong words talking about the fellowship of believers in Ephesus. They're strong words because what he's saying is talk about social distancing from sin. We have social distancing that we're talking about a physical sickness, but there is a spiritual sickness, a sin. And believe me, he's talking about believers in a local fellowship who are doing horrible things. And they wonder, what do we do? In the church fellowship, what do? And he says, you distance yourself from them. Now he's listening things. He starts with fornication. That's any sexual relations outside of marriage. We get the word pornography from it. He says, uncleanness. Again, talking about a mind that's just been dirtified. I mean, over and over again. Covetousness. Let it not once be named among you. Let it not be that the fellowship of believers in Ephesus are known for, hey, do you know those people, what they do? Those people that sit in that fellowship, they regularly are doing this, that, and the other thing. And the community knows all about it. He says, don't let it be named among you. Socially distance yourself from believers who are participating in those sins. That's what Paul makes it very clear. That's the theme. Okay, that's the theme for this week. Social distancing from sin. Only got a minute here, but let me tell you why it was something, as we close here, it was something that was very prevalent in their culture. All right, think about the Gentile Ephesian culture, the Greek culture, the Roman culture. Do you know the Roman god was Zeus, right? Their gods were exactly what he is saying, don't be like. If they were mimicking their gods, which these Ephesian believers, before they were believers and all this, they believed in Zeus. You know, Zeus was a philanderer. Zeus regularly raped mortal women. It's like having Harvey Weinstein as your god. You understand? They worshipped a philanderer, someone who was unclean. He was married, by the way, in the myths. Zeus was married. Hera, or whatever her name was. I guess it's because of her hair. But Hera was his wife. But he would regularly say, you know, I like to take my telescope and I like to look at Jupiter. It's right in the morning. Jupiter and Mars, I haven't looked since I got back from vacation, but Jupiter and Mars were kind of close to each other in the morning sky. And when I look through my telescope, you can see four pinpoints of light around Jupiter. They're the four moons of Jupiter. Now, there are 30 moons, but you can see four in a regular telescope. And when I look at those, they named them after these conquests of Jupiter. So when they named the moons of Jupiter in the 1500s, 1600s, when they saw them first, they say, that's one, that one. Okay, one of them is called, in the conquest, Europa. Europa is one of the moons of Jupiter. Europa, in the myth, was a daughter of the king of Phoenicia. She was playing on the beach, this young girl. She was playing on the beach, and in the myth, Zeus sees her down there playing on the beach, and he's overcome with lust for her. He appears as a white bull and comes onto the beach where Europa, this young girl, is playing. And she doesn't know it's the god Jupiter. And he gets her to ride on his back, swims out to an island, and rapes her. That's Europa. That's one of the moons of Jupiter. Here's another one, Io. Io, one of the moons of Jupiter, is named after another conquest of Jupiter. She was a virgin princess of Hera, Zeus's wife. She was an attendant to Zeus's wife. He lured her to an isolated place, then covered it with thick clouds, and when he was finished, so that nobody would know, he turned her into a cow. Okay, that is their god. That these people who are now told to mimic the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus Christ, this is their former God. And when Paul says fornication and all these things, don't let it be named to me, that was their God before. All right, there's Callisto, one of the moons of Jupiter. She was one of the attendants of Artemis. So she took a vow of chastity. Not only did this attendant of Artemis in the myth take a vow of chastity, but she also said, I'm not going to even be with a man. I'm not going to be even in the same room with a man. So Jupiter, when he fell in lust with her, he came down and he appeared as something different, Artemis herself. He took on the form of Artemis, this goddess. And then he took advantage of her. You understand? There's one more, Callisto, of the four moons. Callisto. We'll close with this. I'm sorry, we're going to have to pick it up next time. But Callisto, one of the four moons of Jupiter, was the most beautiful human being ever to live. I know you're thinking this is me, but no. It was Callisto. And Jupiter looked down at Callisto and fell in lust with him. Yes, him. And kidnapped him. And took him to Mount Olympus. Yeah, those are the four moons of Jupiter. They're all named after Jupiter's lustful conquest. Those were the gods they were imitating before. You understand how systemic this was in their way of thinking. That's the way they brought it. Now, Paul says, hey, you Gentiles now that are part of the church, don't let this be named among you anymore. It's not to be. We're going to pick it up there next week. I know I gave you some passage to read. Go ahead and do that, but we're going to finish Ephesians 5, 1 through 17 next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to look in your word. And thank you, Father, for the relevancy of this book. We know, Father, it is something that you want us to mull on and think about and enact in our lives. And thank you especially for our salvation in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.